This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, how are you, brother?
Right now?
Yeah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وقدوتنا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأزكى التسليم اللهم علمنا بما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everybody welcome it's Sunday evening it's a little bit over a month until Ramadan and so got some other people coming inside. And so this class is about preparing for Ramadan. We will, inshallah, the goals of this class are to cover both the inward aspects of preparing for Ramadan, such as motivation, inspiration, etc., and also to cover the outward aspects of preparing for Ramadan, which has to do with the fiqh. The rulings, the exceptions, what to do, how to do it, etc. As far as housekeeping goes, fasting is one of those things that usually generates a lot of questions. I know more or less what I'm going to cover ahead of time. Some of your questions will be answered in time. However, if you have any questions along the way, please avail yourself of the chat box or send a question in through the WhatsApp group, either the ladies' WhatsApp group or the gentlemen's WhatsApp group. And what I'm going to do is, unless, because some fasting questions can get, yes, there's a WhatsApp group for the masjid. One of the sisters can personal message you how to get involved, inshallah, if one of the sisters could take care of that, Sister Musarrat, if she wants to join it. If you want to submit a question, the default is I'm going to collect the questions and answer them the following week, okay? Unless I, boom, really know the answer off the top of my head, just because some things can get a little tricky with fasting, and so I want to make sure that I've got everything fully cited and researched before just shooting from the hip, as it were. Okay, that has to do with questions. So yes, at any time during the week, you can submit a question either through email, through the Facebook, through WhatsApp, email, whatever means you choose. And I will get to it either by the next lesson or in its due course, if it's something that's going to come up. I know a lot of the women were wondering about things specific to menstruation and fasting and the ruling about taking certain birth control pills to try to delay menstruation and things like this. We will cover all of these as well, inshallah. But if you have specific questions, please don't be shy. Aisha, radiallahu anha, praised the Ansariya, the women of the Ansar, because she said that their shyness did not prevent them from learning their religion, right? So, and mashallah, how beautiful of a statement she made, because she did not say that modesty is wrong. She knows. She actually affirmed that modesty is a virtue, but she said that modesty did not prevent them from learning and educating themselves about their religion. Good. So, the second order of business, we can choose to have this class in the style of Al-Imam Malik or in the style of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. Okay, Imam Malik, when he had a lesson, he was the only one that was kind of speaking, or at least I should say the reciter, the qari, was reciting, and then he would talk, and everybody else would be silent, and he wouldn't really deal with any other sorts of issues. Whereas Abu Hanifa, his lessons were the opposite. He was always throwing things out. It was very interactive. He would gather the views of kind of everybody who was present and then he would give his own commentary and perspective. So it's up to you. How would you like this class to be run? In the style of Imam Abu Hanifa or in the style of Imam Malik? You can answer in the chat box. One vote for Abu Hanifa. Two votes for Abu Hanifa. How many of there are you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's 8 and we have 2 votes. Guys, that's not how democracy works. Oh, Hanifa, 3. Democracy is haram. Laysa ala itlaqi. Right? We have to have tafsir. There's tafsir in that. One vote for Malik. And we have many Abu Hanifa. Okay, it looks like Abu Hanifa wins. Okay. So that means that we're going to be a little more interactive. Sorry for whoever voted for Imam Malik. I appreciate Ahlul Medina, the support, but we're going to try to make it then a little bit more interactive. And the consequence, okay, pros and cons, it will be more interesting, inshallah, so you won't just hear me talk. But it's going to take a little bit longer because it takes more time to gather everybody's ideas. Okay, so before we really get into it, I already kind of mentioned, but we're going to be dealing with inspiration first. What is fasting? What's the wisdom behind fasting? What are we trying to accomplish spiritually by fasting? And then we're going to get into some nuts and bolts. Do this, don't do that. This is valid. That's not valid. You have to make this up, etc. Okay. So let's imagine you wake up in the morning and you roll out of bed and you go downstairs or wherever your kitchen is and you look for your box of your favorite cereal or pulao or whatever you eat for breakfast and you can't find anything. And you open the fridge, you want a glass of milk or something like this, and you can't find anything. And you go to turn on the spigot for the water, you want a glass of water, and you can't find anything. And you spend the rest of your day kind of looking around, trying to find some, whether it's food or whether it's water. And just as the sun is setting, you find something. You find, you forgot you had a chocolate bar tucked away in one of the drawers. And the sun sets and you eat your chocolate bar. Have you fasted that day? Why or why not? Let's gather the opinions before why. Have you fasted that day? Okay. Everybody's pretty much in agreement. They say, no, you have not fasted that day. And many of you have said there's no intention to it. Yes, that's completely correct. This is the meaning of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat, that actions are only going to be judged and evaluated according to their intentions. And so the difference between being hungry and fasting is simply that of intention. You can spend your day doing the exact same things. If you do not have the intention, it is not considered a fast. Why? Why would it not be considered a fast? Anybody who's looking from the outside, they say, hey, you're doing the exact same thing. It's having the same benefits. Huh? We're all about the health benefits of fasting now, right? Intermittent fasting and, you know, blood sugars and all of this. Same exact physical benefits. Why does intention matter? What's intention going to do for you? Okay. That's somewhat of a formulaic answer, but it is correct. So worship needs intention plus ittiba', okay? The two essential aspects of any act of worship. It needs intention and it needs following. That's a very, mashallah, textbook answer, and it is correct. But that doesn't answer our question of why does it need intention? Shahada family says, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning if you haven't done it with intention, it can't possibly be for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's very good. Samantha says, you didn't do it for Allah. You did it by accident. Ya salam. You were searching all day for food. It was, we could say, Samantha, circumstance. Huh? It wasn't even your choice. It was forced upon you by forces out of your control. So the importance of intention is that this is an action that we are choosing of our own free will. If we choose an action out of our own free will, it has an effect on our soul. It has an effect on our heart, on our spirit. If we're simply forced into that action through circumstance or through some sort of sense of duty even, not to Allah, but to somebody else. Maybe you want to make your parents happy. Maybe you're young. I've known Muslims, subhanAllah, that they don't fast unless they're visiting their parents in Ramadan. When they visit their parents in Ramadan, they fast because they know that they're under pressure. If you haven't chosen the action of your own free will, it's not going to do the intended work. It's not going to affect your soul. Because the wisdom behind, or one of the pieces of wisdom, or aspects of wisdom behind fasting, is we are intentionally foregoing something that is permissible to us. When we leave and don't partake in something that is haram, something that's not allowed, this is a different kind of worship. It's a kind of worship, but it's a different kind of worship. Now we're ratcheting up our level of intensity one level higher in Ramadan. We're taking some things that are even allowed for us, and we're choosing to go without them for a certain amount of time. And if we choose to do it under our own free will, then this is going to have a beneficial spiritual effect. And this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These things that are worship, they're your prayer, your fasting, your zakat, it's not just random tests to see who's going to obey and who's not. That's there too, to see who's going to obey. But actually built into the act of worship is benefit for your soul. And Allah is the creator of that soul, and so He has informed us. Just like if you take a calcium tablet, it's going to be good for your bones. Allah is telling you, if you choose to fast, it's going to remove rust from your heart. It's going to soften your heart, rejuvenate your spirit, and bring you closer to Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the significance of intention. What are the things, very quickly, that we are giving up? Okay, we're giving up things, certain things that are permissible to us under normal circumstances. What are those things? Come on. It's an easy question, I know, but indulge me, humor me. What do we give up? What are we actually giving up? Is it like Lent, like the Christians, we give up chocolate? Or we give up cursing? We give up curse words? Food, drink, intimacy. Good. Okay, you can also think sleep in a certain sense. though it's not like a requirement, right? If you don't give up sleep, if you sleep your normal amounts, your fasting is still correct, right? Backbiting, that's always. Backbiting was not permissible to you before, right? So we're talking about things that are specifically indulgence in worldly things. Yes, particularly those worldly things that we had mentioned that are permissible, not the impermissible ones. Good. Let's focus in on the most precise. Oh, some music. Okay. Again, these are things that are, we're talking about things outside of Ramadan and inside of Ramadan. Let's just isolate the things that are specific to Ramadan. Because if we were going to say things that are normally impermissible, we could have a huge, huge list and talk all night about that, get into some nice debates about what's the difference between the sheet and this and that. And we don't want to go there. Okay? So, zeroing in on food, drink, intimacy. Okay? Let's zoom in on those three for a second. What is the significance of abandoning or temporarily not partaking in those three things? Food, drink, intimacy. What's so special about those three things? Okay, we have discipline of urges. Okay, I like where you're going. Somebody has attended the previous Sunday classes, mashallah. Normally allowed in halal, yes. Depriving the body so that we can focus on nourishing the soul, yes, salam. Okay. All true. Self-control, ayna. Also very true. Let me ask a question. Is there a difference between our enjoyment of food, drink, and intimacy, and our enjoyment of other things that are permissible, such as having nice clothes, having a nice car, having a nice home? Is there a difference between those things? And if so, what is the difference? Why would Allah Ta'ala decide that we should fast from food and drink and intimacy instead of fasting from our wardrobe, our high heels, our dress shoes, our ties, our, needs versus wants. Oh, we're getting warm. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose food, drink. Yes, very good. Oh, that's, I like that a lot. So the Shahada family reminds us that these are about needs versus wants. So at one level, these things are much more closer to what it means to be human, right? Food, our survival depends upon it. Water, our survival depends upon it, our individual survival, okay? Intimacy, the survival, our collective survival depends upon it, okay? These are the strongest urges that human beings can have. No matter how much I like, Ferraris, for example, or anything else, these are non-essential things. So it's not as meaningful and it's not as immediately provocative to the human soul to give up luxuries, to give up things that aren't absolutely essential. It's easy to have patience with giving up something that's a luxury, first off. And we see this with kind of how Lent is now. You know, it's kind of, Catholic upbringing, I kind of tease the Catholics because now for Lent, for many of them, is just giving up something like luxury items. What's the benefit to the soul? Very minimal. Compared to giving up things that are you have instinct, you have hormones, you have all these things in your body that you don't even choose that are urging you on to indulge or partake in these things? What's going to teach patience more effectively? Obviously, giving up your needs. The second point, which both Samantha and the Sheikh family brought up, is a very, very good point as well, because Islam is not an elitist religion. We don't have something so universal as fasting that's only applicable to a small amount of people. This is about a big team-building exercise, Ramadan. I remember one of the first Ramadans I ever fasted. I was in Wisconsin, rural Wisconsin, okay? And I thought I was the only Muslim around. There was no masjid in this small town. I came across one other man who was from Morocco. His name was Yusuf, good friend of mine now. And when we both found that each other was fasting, we didn't even know each other. We gave each other a huge hug, because the experience of fasting is something that everyone can participate in and everybody is going to feel a similar thing. It's an extremely egalitarian act of worship. How much food can you eat for Sahur? It's not like if you're very rich and wealthy, you can just pack it all in at Sahur and then not feel the fast. You're going to get sick. There's only so much food your body can hold. And especially during the summertime when the days are long, you are going to feel hungry. So Ramadan is a very egalitarian act of worship. So we have these two things going on. We have access and we have also immediacy. If it's really going to shake us, if it's really going to change us, it's really going to teach us patience, it has to touch the most core fundamental things that we have. Food, drink, intimacy. And also now, everybody else can also take part. A sister says halal activities in other months becomes haram in Ramadan. Yes, exactly. Very good. So Allah chose to have us give up those things which we desire most instinctually, most strongly, most automatically, because this is going to be much more effective in teaching us patience than anything else. Can anybody think of any other? So that covers the good majority of what I wanted to cover, given the inspiration behind fasting. Can anybody contribute any final thoughts, other sorts of reflections as to the wisdom behind this activity of abandoning something that's so immediately essential to us? Something we can't live without. Something that on a normal day, have you ever had a day where you've missed a meal, but you weren't fasting? I don't know about you, but I particularly have experienced that those days are even much harder than days where I'm fasting the entire day with the intention to fast. MashaAllah. So the Shahada family brings up a very important point. Fasting is a secret. Nobody can really tell if you're fasting or not, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I wanted to, I could come out and I could, you know, act very weak, and then I could go back to my comfortable my comfortable kitchen and make myself a snack and, you know, wipe my mouth, brush my teeth, and then nobody would ever know. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who's actually truly fasting and who's not. We don't have that sort of accountability where we're seeing other people. The prayer, Salah, it's very different. Salah, it happens in the masjid. Dhuhr is at 12:30. If you come here, I know it. If you don't come here, I know it. It's public. People see it. Right? Fasting is the opposite. It's completely hidden. A secret between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also, and this I am reminded from, yeah, save time. Yes, mashallah. You're right. It saves us a lot of time. Okay, good question about medications. I'll touch on it very quickly, and then I'll also touch on it in a later class a little bit in more depth. So there are opinions all over the board about this, but the ones that I favor, they divide medication into what is nourishment and what is not nourishment. Okay? If you get a vaccine, is it nourishment? No, a vaccine is not nourishment. If you get an IV, is it nourishment? Yes, you get an IV, it is nourishment, right? This is not the only opinion out there. There are opinions that anything that passes the threshold of your throat will break your fast. But there are other opinions out there, which Allah knows best, but I favor them. Divide things into nourishment and non-nourishment. If you're taking vitamins, vitamins are nourishment. They're giving you, your body, minerals, calcium, vitamin C, this, that, the other. If you're taking thyroid, for example, my son has hypothyroid. Can that be considered nourishment? I don't believe so. And Allah knows best. Okay. Any other last thoughts? We have saving time. Yes. You realize how much of your time is spent in these kinds of activities about cooking, cleaning up after cooking, eating, etc. And all of a sudden your life is distilled to the bare minimum, the basics. It also shows us our weakness as a species. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani. He is free from any sort of need whatsoever. وَهُوَ يُطْعِمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ And he feeds and nourishes, but he is not fed or nourished. And so for these small hours of the day, right, we go without our coffee, without our chai, and we have a headache, and we feel grumpy, and we need a nap, and all these sorts of things. Then Maghrib comes, and we have our little snack, and then, oh, we're back to life, we're revived. So we see how dependent we are upon Allah. All those meals that we've been tallying throughout the year, we can lose track. We can lose sight of the fact that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that provides those meals to us. We can get caught up in the asbab, in the reasons, right? Oh, I go to work, I make the money, I go to the grocery store, I buy the food, I eat the meal. Without realizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is providing everything to us. All of a sudden you take it out and you say, Alhamdulillah, wow, all this time I've been doing this thing with such regularity, and it's been all by the favor and blessing of Allah. Brother Muhammad says, it makes us feel how poor people live their life without food. Ahsant. Yes. It gives us solidarity. Solidarity. If somebody acts up in the masjid, somebody causes a scene, and that person's a poor person, that person has no food security, they don't know where their next meal is coming from, we have a little bit more understanding and compassion and mercy for that person. Because we spent 30 days where, even though for most of us we know our meal is coming at sundown, we can appreciate how it changes your body, how it weakens your body, how it shortens your patience. And so it should push us to want to give more and to sustain the poor of our community, poor and in our community. Yes, there are poor people. Shahada family says, and in 30 days, the reading of the Quran and walking the straight path is generally more concentrated than the rest of the year. Yes, Ramadan is a school. That's what the ulama say. Madrasa. Because it's kind of like an intensive program, boot camp. Right? Ramadan, you're focused on bringing yourself back to all of those good habits, to reacquainting yourself with the Quran, and inshallah, starting new habits that are going to keep you through the rest of the year. And finally, I would say, and anybody else has any other reflections, I would say attempting to imitate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ikram, his generosity. Because isn't it true that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give more in Ramadan than outside of Ramadan, and he would give more during the last 10 nights than he would give in the rest of Ramadan. So we have an example of striving to give, and not just any type of giving, but giving when we're going without, to give in your moment of need, to stand in the line and ladle food for other people when your stomach is rumbling and you're the one that's hungry. That is praiseworthy. Ramadan brings Muslims closer to each other. Yes, there's the whole community aspect, and we've been sorely, sorely missing that last year. And we don't really know how this year's going to go, but yes, brings us back together. People, masjid attendance is up. People are more keen to make their prayers on time and in the masjid. All good things. MashaAllah. I feel ready for Ramadan already. Or I should say inspired, if not ready. And if you have anything else, you can continue to add it to the chat. We're nearing the end of this, of the period for the first class. I'm glad that we talked more about motivation in the first class. The remainder of the classes, we will be more focusing on the ahkam, the rules, right? But what I want to give you in the remainder of the time for this class is a bird's eye view, zoomed out, of how the Kitab al-Siyam, or the Book of Fasting, is kind of laid out. And if any of you are wondering, you know, where's this guy getting all this stuff? All of the kind of inspirational stuff I've taken from Mahasin al-Islam by Abi Abdullah Muhammad ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Bukhari, the other Sheikh al-Bukhari. There were many of them, but Ahkam is rulings. Ahkam is plural. Thank you very much. So rules. Usually, I'll try to give some Arabic words because I know we have some Arabic folks here. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bik. And then I'll usually say the same word in English right after. So I think when I said ahkam, I said the rules. So that's all it is, just the rules. And welcome. Anyway, okay. So yes, everything that just passed, I've gotten from Mahasin al-Islam, a very, very nice short book about the wisdom behind the ahkam. Okay, it's not talking about rules per se. It's talking about the wisdom behind the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to do, because we believe, as part of our theology, that Allah is the most wise. And so if Allah asks us to do something, then we believe it is out of wisdom and has wisdom to it, and isn't merely an exercise in obedience. We're not just jumping through hoops. And so this book is concerned specifically with looking at and pondering and trying to ascertain those sorts of pieces of wisdom. Okay, someone sends me a question. What are the things we should do to start now to prepare for Ramadan? Very, very good. The most important thing that you can do to prepare for Ramadan is to start fasting now. Right? Imagine that. Okay, I'm going to pick on somebody. Imagine that Dana, and I pick on her because she shares her first name as my sister's name, so it's very like familiar to me. Imagine that Dana wants to run a marathon. Okay? What's a marathon? 26 miles? Whatever. 5K, 10K, whatever kind of marathon it is. And the marathon is tomorrow. And she's never run a marathon before in her life. How do you think she's going to do? Barring a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is able to do anything, it's going to be a little rough. It's going to be rough if she has to run a marathon tomorrow with no preparation. Horrible and in pain after. But thank you for being blunt and putting it the way it is. Yes, you're right. I would be in the same situation. I've got my my winter weight, as we call it, right? I am in no position to run any sort of anything, right? But who is the type of person that succeeds in a marathon? They train regularly. They stretch before. They stretch after. They have a whole regimen so that when they come to the actual race, it's merely a thing that they've already done before. Right? Ramadan, fasting is the same thing. And very much like a marathon because it's 30 days long. You don't want to be the kind of person that hasn't fasted a day until Ramadan first. Ooh, what's going to happen? The first, Ramadan is just 4 weeks, 30 days. The first week of fasting is going to be miserable. It's going to be all about adjusting. You're going to have a headache from your coffee that you usually drink, but now you're not drinking. You're going to feel really, really tired and wiped out. Your schedule's all sort of, yeah, exactly. 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7 days, your body's going to be fighting you and your new schedule. Are you benefiting from the time of Ramadan? If you're spending your first week incapacitated because your body's adjusting. No, you're not benefiting from that time. But if you hit Ramadan, the first of Ramadan, and you fasted half, let's say, half of the month before, half of the month of Sha'ban, or a third of the month of Sha'ban, or even just like 2, 3, 4 days out of the last 10 days of Sha'ban, you're going to hit Ramadan first and you're going to be, boom, you're going to hit the ground running. You're going to be very successful. You're going to maximize your time. Sister Samantha, yes, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to fast on Mondays and Thursdays regularly. Ask yourself how many of us have been doing that regularly. It's not a requirement, but it's a very good thing to do. I'll be the first one to say, I have not been doing that regularly. I've been lazy. I'll make everybody feel better. I have been lazy about fasting since I've come back from Medina. Full disclosure. I know that, okay, we're second half of Rajab, which is the month before Sha'ban. Okay, now it's time to get into gear. So, if you haven't been doing those extra fasts, now's the time to start. We're in the month of Rajab, which is before Sha'ban, so we're between 1 and 2 months away. So if you start fasting these couple weeks, Monday, Thursday, you continue that into next month. You also fast the days of the full moon, which is what the sister was saying, the white days or the days of the full moon. Even if you're just doing Mondays and Thursdays, you're going to be way, way more capable of fasting on the first of Ramadan than somebody who hasn't fasted since last Ramadan. The easiest way, Samantha, to know when the Islamic months are is just to get an app. If you have a smartphone, get an app, Islamic Finder, or there's a million of them that have the Islamic calendar, and it will show you and it'll have it correspond. That's the easiest way. There's lots of ways, but Oh, this is good. Sheikh family. Okay. I was told if you have not done regular fasting now. Oh, if you have not done regular fasting, now is not the time to start something. Now is not the time to start something about conserving energy. I like this. This is a shubha. This is a doubt. I would respectfully disagree because we believe in something called barakah, right? We believe in barakah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of making things blessed. That's barakah, is blessing. Some nights you get 10 hours of sleep, you wake up, it feels like you didn't sleep at all. You're tired. Some nights you sleep 6 hours, you wake up, you have energy. That's because Allah is in control and the clock is not in control, right? Every second is not like every second. Every calorie is not like every calorie. And so if the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if the practice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was to fast, Aisha said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasalam would fast nearly all of Sha'ban, the month before Ramadan. If that's the way of our messenger, our qudwa, our role model, then we would initially prefer that over perhaps a different qudwa. And there's exceptions. You know, if you're somebody who has illnesses or things like this, and you're liable to sort of these sorts of things, diabetic maybe, then that's something else. We're talking about for the average person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us how to prepare. The companions, it was said that they would prepare for Ramadan 6 months in advance by fasting, by reflecting on the Quran. And this is another thing to answer to. We'll bring this to a close because we're already over time. I want to respect your time. But if we're looking for other things to do, to prepare for Ramadan, enhance your relationship with the Quran now. And that doesn't just mean more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that He wants to test us as to which of us does more. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, He said in the Quran in several different places. He wants to test us as to which of us is best in our deeds. Sometimes less is more. Take the Quran, think about it, ponder over it, examine it, try to build a connection, and you will have a more rewarding Ramadan. Okay. Any other questions, send inshallah through the WhatsApp group, either the men's WhatsApp group or the women's WhatsApp group, Facebook, email, anything. Good. Quick question. Is there anything wrong or haram or problematic in decorating for Ramadan to excite the kids? No, there is not. No, there is not anything wrong with that. Okay. This is a maslaha mu'tabara. All right. This is a something that is desired in the Sharia to drum up excitement about Ramadan, especially living in a place where Ramadan is out of the public eye. Okay, as long as the things that we're doing are not impermissible in and of themselves, you can't pop champagne, okay? But I don't think anyone's doing that. As long as the things that you're doing themselves are not impermissible, then it is permissible. It serves a purpose of the Sharia. So we'll end with that, inshallah. And any further questions, please send to the respective, the proper channels, and we will get to them next time. And we will get into the fiqh, inshallah, into the rules next time, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ameen wa yakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.